today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we'll look at verses 1 through 6 as we continue our study of this wonderful New Testament epistle titled 1 Peter. You hear me say this so often. If we were not committed to believing and teaching through the Bible as it's been written in context, if I had 500 Sundays, I would never pick the passage that's before us. I would never go to my study on Tuesday morning very early and say, you know what, let's preach on 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's talk about wives being submissive to their husbands. Okay, let's do that. You only come across this passage and teach this passage in a church that believes the Bible. Otherwise, they just take their razor blade and they talk about Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me so, the rest of the weeks. But we're going to deal with this passage today in its context. And I promise you, this will be absolutely compelling. This will be so relevant as we march through this. You'll see the divine nature of Scripture this morning. And the first objection that comes up, someone is going to say, well, my precious husband is a believer, therefore I flip the switch. This doesn't apply to me. I'll just let my thoughts wander until we are dismissed. Or a husband says, well, this is talking about wives. This has nothing to do with me. I really don't have to listen to this one. I have a day off today. But this will be so absolutely practical because every single one of us, at one time or another, I believe, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you have known some precious lady, woman, wife, who's been married to an unbeliever. Since the very first Sunday I started here at Calvary Bible Church, there are countless examples, numerous examples of precious ladies, young, middle-aged, and older ladies who have been married to men who are not Christians. And we can help them, we can counsel them, we can guide them. In addition, if that doesn't grab your attention, I promise you our second point will capture everyone's attention in our day, in our time, in our culture, where everything related to physical appearance and how we view young ladies has just been corrupted by the world of flesh and the devil. I promise you this will be compelling. Let's pray together. Dear God, we believe in Christ. This is the work of God, that we believe in Him whom You have sent. We believe on the Lord Jesus this morning, that He died for our sins, shed His blood, rose again from the grave on the third day, and sits at the right hand of God, will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe it by faith, dear God, and we come to Your word humbly. We come broken. We come seeking You. Teach us, dear God. Pray, Holy Spirit, You would do the miracle of exalting the Son through the proclamation of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Today, as we march into 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible moves into yet another realm or category of submission. Remember, chapter 2, verse 13. Go back there with me and look at it. For the last number of weeks, the Bible has been concentrating on this subject, dwelling on the subject of submission. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. This is the theme of the whole section. Why would anyone want to submit? Well, we have the teaching from God before us. Look at verse 19. This finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. And so the Bible gives very profound yet simple instruction to these precious Christian women who were coming into the family of God. They were believing the gospel. Many of them, though, were married to men who were not believers. And the Bible shows great compassion. God shows great compassion on this large component of the brand new Christian church. And I love that phrase from Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. I know a lot of you guys use that phrase around me. It's a wonderful phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. This is a huge problem today in every single church. You have precious ladies who love Christ, they love the Word, they love the family of God. Their husbands want nothing to do with the Word of God, with Christ, the church. But these precious women have to continue on. They have to continue living in this relationship. And these precious ladies, they need encouragement. They need wise counsel. They need direction. They need empathy. They need sympathy. Most of all, they need to hear what God says about this subject. And so going back to this context, you have to remember with me, we just talked about slaves being submissive to their masters. Now, when we talk about the wife, a slave and a woman in that culture were basically the same socially. They had no rights. They had no privileges. They had no protection from the government. And Peter's not concerned about changing the social status or some type of law. No, he's not concerned with the subject of women's rights per se. He's giving these precious ladies a way to live with a man who's not a believer. And of course, the goal of this is that the husband would have his hard heart unlocked by the wonderful character qualities of his wife. And I'll just break this down briefly into three points. Our first point is in verse 1, submission. Our first point is very simply submission. Look at verse 1. How does an unbelieving husband change his heart living with a woman who's a precious believer? It's by the woman, the wife, being submissive. Look at verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Just take that much. The Bible is teaching us today, if you know someone or there's someone who has a husband who's an unbeliever, the Bible's first point of wisdom is to be submissive to that man. Now let's just tackle the objection. Obviously, we live in a world, we live in a culture where you start talking about a wife being submissive to a husband, they think you're mad. They think you're in a cult. I realize that. The culture around us does not want anything to do with God's wisdom. The culture around you thinks that it is nothing short of tyrannical and cultic and abusive for a woman to submit to her husband. We together as believers in the Bible, we know that. But you have to mention that this morning. The Bible is antithetical. It is opposite to the culture. It speaks truth in a world that knows nothing of lies. It speaks forth light in a world that knows nothing of darkness. It gives God's wisdom in the realm of nothing but lies. And so as we start there, we bring out that objection. And obviously, this is countercultural. Everything that is truly obedient, everything that is pleasing to God is indeed countercultural. Look at the little phrase with me, likewise. It's very important in verse 1. Peter's going back to chapter 2, 21 through 24, related to Christ's suffering. Submission, suffering, they're rooted in the submission and suffering of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 21, you have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. In the same way, likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Hupotasso is the great Greek word for submit. We talked about it in great detail a couple of weeks ago. To willingly line up under someone who has been given authority over you. Remember with me, God has designed civil order in society. God has designed social order in society that is good for all. And so when men and women rebel against the order, the civil order, the social order that God has ordained, what happens? Well, you're seeing it in our nation. Chaos. Chaos in every single inner city in this country. Chaos in these large liberal cities where people unanimously have rejected God's order for society. You have chaos, the result. Look at, you don't have to look, but let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I want you to understand, Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of Christ. Listen to the very familiar text of Ephesians 5, wives be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. Listen to Colossians 3:18, wives be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so the point of submission, it is necessary for there to be order in the world and in the home. And even in the church, the writer of Hebrews says, submit to your spiritual leaders. And so in the church as well, there needs to be some type of order, and there needs to be submission. Submission goes all the way back to the Godhead. Think with me about the Christian Godhead, the Trinitarian God of Scripture. All three members of the Trinity are equal. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Yet, Christ willingly submits to the will of the Father in redemption. Authority and submission. This is God's plan. This is God's message to us. And it is for our good. And so, we must see that submission is rooted in the relationship of God Himself from all eternity, and that God has given us this instruction about submission for our good. God has arranged a divine pattern for women in the home. Now, with all of that, just as a little bit of introduction to get us thinking about the subject, look at verse 1 again with me. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And so Peter is speaking directly now to these precious Christian ladies, these women. They're married to men who were not believers in Christ. That's what the phrase disobedient to the word means. They're not Christians, they're not believers. And there's a principle here that comes out of verse 1. And it's very, very clear. Precious ladies, if there's one here today and you have a husband who's not a believer, or perhaps for many of us, we might have opportunity to counsel someone we know who's a Christian, who has a husband, who is an unbeliever, think with me about the principle. Your willingness to follow your husband's authority via submission in the home is an evangelistic tool. Peter's not advocating that the wife threaten or fight or stand up to or argue with or flee, but simply submitting. And if you study this topic, if you study this passage as I did, you'll come across these illustrations that have come down. Every good sermon on this subject has a couple of the same illustrations, and I'll share those with you. And the first illustration that comes up, I was reading during the week this about this passage, and one of the testimonies by way of illustration was from a lady, a brand new young lady who was married, early 20s, married a man who was not a believer. And by the way, all of these men say they're believers, don't they? Before they walk up here, they say they're believers, and then it comes out a lot of them that they're actually not, but I digress. But here's another case like that. Woman, a precious young lady, marries a man. Well, he says he's a believer, but it turns out indeed he's not a Christian, and so they start their life together, they start their marriage together. She finds out very quickly he's not a believer, and by her own words, her own testimony, she says, as I started out in marriage, you know, I had this great idea. I just kept the Bible open every time he would sit down on his favorite chair. I had the Bible open so he'd sit right down on the Bible so he'd have to take it, you know, and then he'd have to see the Bible. I laughed at that. No one else is laughing at that. I think that's funny. And the second thing, she always had a sermon, you know, always going in the house. And so every time the husband came home, there'd be this sermon on. The third thing she did, you know, always that she had a Christian book or the Bible, you know, by the end table or the side of the bed. So, you know, her husband would see this Bible or this Christian book. Or another thing she did, she'd come home on Sunday from church, and then she'd preach the sermon that she heard from church. And it was her testimony in her own words that all of these things did nothing but make her husband's heart harder to the things of God, more antagonistic to the things of God. She said, she continued the illustration saying, then I used to argue with my husband violently and passionately about, you know, proving the existence of God and the gospel and preaching hellfire and brimstone. And it was her testimony that all of these things did nothing but drive her husband further and further and further away from the truth. And then she started going to a Bible church. And they started to teach through 1 Peter. And she heard a message that's going to be very similar to the one today. And in this illustration, she talked about how her precious pastor taught this principle from 1 Peter 3 about how she can simply submit to her husband, be an excellent wife at home. And it was her testimony that was only a short number of weeks that her husband said to her, what's going on? You're different. What happened to you? I like you now. And he started asking her questions about her faith and the church. And the wife's submission to her husband, her behavior in the home, was like a key that unlocked the hardness of her husband's heart. It's a tremendous illustration. Every sermon on this section has similar illustrations. Tremendous, tremendous illustration. Now, as you go further on this subject, the confusion regarding the meaning of submission must also be dealt with. Martha Peace is a wonderful Christian teacher, a precious lady who teaches women. She was writing a book on the subject titled The Excellent Wife. And I went ahead and humbled myself and took a couple of her thoughts on what submission means and what it doesn't mean. And you have to tackle this in a message like this as well. And she said, and I quote, a wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin, continue quote, in considering the scope of submission in everything Ephesians 5:24 means in all areas of life, such as finances, decorating the house, length of hair, what to have for supper, and disciplining the children, end quote. Now, what would be a clear example of this situation where a husband would ask a wife to sin, which is where submission would then cease? Well, you don't need a pastor to tell you. If the husband asks her to commit a crime, if the husband asks her to stop reading the Bible, if the husband forbids her from having a Bible, if the husband forbids her from taking the children to church or speaking forth the things of God, if the husband asks her to be part of some type of lying on the income tax, or all of these things that the civil government prohibits because of the law, etc., etc. And it goes without saying, any type of physical abuse in the home is where this ceases. The precious wife has the civil liberty of the government and the local authorities to help her and protect her in that situation of abuse, and that's where submission would end. But assuming there's no physical abuse in the home, assuming the husband is not asking her to sin specifically, ladies, your conduct, or if you counsel someone in this situation, the conduct of a wife related to her husband, willing to submit to his authority in the home, the Bible says will be used by God. It will be used by God, and you'll be protected by God, you'll see as we come to conclusion as well. Now, second, if none of that is interesting, I promise you the second point will be interesting. Look at verses 3 through 5. Our second point today, ladies can win an unbelieving husband to Christ by their inner beauty. This is something we seldom talk about in Christian circles. And I want to talk about it for a good part of the body of this message. The Bible's going to compare and contrast the difference between outer beauty, worldly beauty, physical beauty, with inner beauty, spiritual beauty. Let's look at that together. Look at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external. Peter launches into the second point here in verse 3. Adornment is the word cosmos. It means literally to be ordered. We get our English word cosmetic from this word. It means the opposite of chaos. And so the point, ladies, is that we're not to be obsessed with cosmetics. And it's not a prohibition against cosmetics, but a reminder that your adornment, your outward appearance, must not be simply confined and majoring on what is external. The word merely, look at the word merely there. It's important. Not only cosmetics for the face, but look at verse 3, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, fine dresses. If you read about this period, if you read about the Greco-Roman world, the women were devoted to superficial adornment. Now, here's my phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. You go out into the world that knows nothing of God, Christ, the Bible, you go out into the world of young women and young ladies trying to attract men or find a husband or keep a husband, what do you see? Superficial adornment reigns. And in that culture, they were hyper immersed into cosmetics, dyeing the hair, braiding the hair, fine clothing, jewelry, all of this to bring attention to self externally. What happens when people grow up in a culture, then they get saved by God? It's hard to break the standards of outward appearance in that culture. And the temptation for these Christian women in the first century was to think, well, the only way I'm going to win a husband or keep a husband is to look like these other women of the culture. And so they were only concerned with appearances outwardly. They thought they had to look and dress like the unbelieving world around them. Don't misunderstand what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is not commanding or prohibiting a wonderful appearance, attractive appearance, not at all. The key here is not to be obsessed with what is external, what is outward. Listen to peace again. Of course, this does not mean a wife should neglect herself and not try to keep up to date in her apparel. It means that she's not majoring on being a fashion plate just to keep up with the crowd in the world. Any husband is proud of a wife who is physically attractive outwardly, but that beauty must come from the heart, not from the store, cosmetics, or clothing, end quote. That's a tremendous thought. Now, having said that, let's talk about some of this practically. Can we all agree together that we can do a better job in the church, and maybe even in families, teaching these precious young ladies who are entering into marriage age that their appearance outwardly is not the most important thing in the world? I promise you, in the world I grew up in, that's the only thing that anyone thought about and cared about, is the appearance outwardly of the other person. There was no concern whatsoever about what was inside the person, just how they looked physically. And for so many of us, you say, hey, preach it, amen. That's the world I grew up in as well, where appearance, I mean, if a girl was good looking and pretty and had a nice figure, she was popular and wonderful and everyone loved her, and it didn't matter if she was the devil on wheels. Before Terry, I met a few devil on wheels. I think we can do a better job of teaching and reminding our daughters, our granddaughters, as pastor, as youth workers, as parents, as aunts, as uncles, maybe we can do a better job of reminding these precious young ladies that physical appearance is not the most important thing in the world. That's the point. Look at verse 4. Peter is making this point explicitly in verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Do you see that? Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Notice Peter made the point about inner beauty negatively in verse 3, but notice in verse 4, he switches it to the positive. In other words, inner beauty does not consist of verse 3, but inner beauty consists of verse 4. The NAS translates the beginning of verse 4, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. So often, people will spend an hour or more getting ready to be seen publicly, outwardly, but not spend a minute on the inner man, the inner person. And so, go back to verse 4, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. The key to this section that contrasts outer beauty and inner beauty is this phrase, imperishable, as opposed to perishable. Paul said it so well, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4:16. We need to remind our precious young ladies, the young wives, the young women, the young girls who are entering into the age of marriage, we need to not be shy about this point, about what this passage is teaching today. Youthful beauty lasts for a season, indeed. But the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that never fades away, that never gets old, that never goes out of style, that never loses its appeal, it never ages. It will be a tool in changing the heart and the mind of an unbelieving husband, or sanctifying a believing husband. And these qualities, they need to be cultivated indeed. They need to be taught. They need to be practiced. And so Peter is giving the wisdom of God on this subject. And then finally this morning, look at verses 5 and 6. Just for a moment or two, the third way a Christian woman can win her unbelieving husband is by imitating others who are living this way, this godly pattern. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in the same way in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We close right here. This is all about the pattern of inner godliness and modeling a pattern of inner godliness from someone who's lived this for many, many years. That's what this is about. In the Old Testament, you're thinking of Sarah, you're thinking of Ruth, you're thinking of Hannah, you're thinking Elizabeth, you're thinking Mary, you're thinking Proverbs 31. The same way all believers are sons of Abraham by faith, these women, when they submit to their husbands today, are daughters of Sarah, is what the Bible is teaching here. And the point of 5 and 6 is that very often true submission, true cultivation of the hidden person of the heart, a true gentle and quiet spirit is achieved by imitating, again, is the principle, someone who's living it. It's the Titus 2 principle. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, Titus 2, 3, and 4. Tremendous. Anyone with an unsaved husband, they need to learn these principles, model these principles, practice these principles. In other words, all of the ladies that are mature in this area of submission and inner beauty, take it as your job description to teach these precious young ladies how to do it themselves, because the culture around them is telling them the only thing that matters is their outward appearance. God says what is inside matters much more than what people can see on the outside. Let's pray. I feel like I'm going to faint after that. That was anytime the man starts talking about women's roles, I'm just sweating right now. You can't see it. I don't, you have to trust me. I don't want to get any of that wrong. So that was a very hard message to prepare and deliver. But the truth inherent in that passage is timeless. It is glorious. Let's pray together. Dear God, teach us from your word as we desire to learn, as we come to this section that we'd never pick in our flesh, as we try to teach these principles that are so antithetical to the culture. Holy Spirit, do the great work of teaching these principles, submission and inner beauty, the hidden quiet spirit of the heart from you is such a great attractive tool to change the hearts of men. I pray for anyone here who has a man who's not a believer, that you would save them, and that the precious wife could be submissive, and that you would protect her even as you've promised, and that she would not have fear as she desires to obey you. I pray for these principles, and that you would bless this time. Take this as an offering of worship today, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's